Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tomorrow will no doubt be an interesting day. You may or may not be looking forward to it. You may or may not be tired of all of the talk about it. But it is certainly a once-in-a-lifetime event for us where we live and will go down in history, no doubt. I'm talking, of course, about the total solar eclipse that is scheduled to begin at 2 or so tomorrow and finish around 4:30. And especially with all the people that are expected to crowd into the region, what a day it may very well be. Now, why is this eclipse such a big deal? Maybe many of you have been asking that question the last number of weeks. Why is this eclipse so talked about and prepared for? And one answer is that it's not a common thing. Tomorrow's eclipse is what is called a total solar eclipse. And if my understanding is right, the last time that happened here was 1925. And the next time it will happen here, Lord willing, is 2144. So that makes it a very uncommon thing. Unless you spend your life chasing the next eclipse, this will be a once-in-a-lifetime event. But the hype is more than that. It's got to be more than that. A few weeks ago on CBC, there was some head of science or something from Hamilton being interviewed, and at one point the reporter asked him, why are so many people interested in this eclipse? And his answer was revealing. He said he thinks that it's because for all of our focus on Earth, our life on Earth, and especially with all of our advance technologically, all of our progress, all of our confidence in ourselves, when an eclipse happens, especially like is planned for tomorrow, we're reminded, he said, that we're still at the mercy of what goes on in the heavens. And when I heard that, I thought, well, you know, you've almost got it. We're still at the mercy of what goes on in the heavens. If only he had said, we're still at the mercy of the God of the heavens. Because that's true, isn't it? Whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, we depend upon the mercy of God. So we'll come back to that at the end of the sermon. But in the meantime, this event led me to think about something from the Bible that might be preached in connection with it. And so our text is from Matthew 24 and verse 29 to 31 and 44 through 51, the point of which is to anticipate the ultimate eclipse. In fact, it will be more than a mere eclipse, won't it? What does Jesus say in the text? Verse 29 especially. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. We're not expecting that tomorrow, but Jesus refers to it here. The stars will fall from heaven. They will go out, as it were. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So what is this all about? Tomorrow will be without the sun's light for a brief time. But this text is about the end of the sun's light. It's one thing to be without the light for a few moments, 90 seconds or whatever it is, and a bit before, a bit after. But think of this, the end of the sun. So that's why this sermon is called The Ultimate Eclipse. And let's hear Jesus. Let's hear what he's saying in this passage. And notice, first of all, the judgment it will signal. The ultimate eclipse, the judgment it will signal. Because that's really the point with the language, with the imagery. The sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from heaven, the powers of heaven shaken. When we first read that, we wonder, what does that mean? How will the sun go dark? And what we need to understand is that it's a way of talking that's called, from a literature point of view, it's called apocalyptic talking or writing or communication. In other words, Jesus is using very vivid imagery to convey to us that something so catastrophic is on its way, so disastrous that everything we thought to be stable and steadfast and sure, for example, like the sun, moon, and stars, everything will be, as it were, finished, undone, and destroyed. One commentator uses the word earth shattering to describe this. That all this language means to convey to us that something dramatic and earth-shattering is about to take place. And it will be a change that affects everything and affects everyone. That's the point, really, with the language, with the idea of the sun being darkened and all the rest. Something so momentous will occur. No one will be able to ignore it. Everyone will have to deal with it. So we'll find that in a small way tomorrow with the eclipse that's scheduled, that's going to happen. Maybe the most challenging thing of all will be all the traffic. If the predictions are accurate, 1 million people here, how's that going to go? And if you had plans to eat out tomorrow night, you might want to rethink those plans unless you've got reservations. But even the eclipse itself, even if it's cloudy, say, and there's nothing to see, even if we stay inside our house, if it goes like predicted, there will be a strange darkness that descends upon us. We'll need to turn on the lights just to see. Everyone here will be in some way affected, impacted, but even more with what Jesus is describing. Even more with the ultimate eclipse. When the sun is darkened forever and the moon no longer shines, when the stars fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens are shaken, that will be something. That will be something no one can miss. And maybe you're wondering, well, will that be literal? Does apocalyptic mean not literal? I mean, will the sun really go dark? Will the moon no longer shine? And the answer is, maybe. We do know the Lord can do very unusual things. Think of the darkness that covered Egypt during the 9th plague. For 3 days, darkness covered the land. Except where Israel was, it was light. Or think of the way the sun stood still when Joshua was fighting Israel's enemies. And they needed time that day to destroy them. Sun, stand still. And we're told it did. Or think even more of the darkness that was over all the land when, yes, especially that, the darkness was that was over all the land when Jesus died. From 12 noon till 3 p.m., darkness enveloped the land. What a strange time that must have been. And how did the Lord do that? Well, he doesn't explain. But the point is, he can do unusual things. And the end of the world may well involve very unusual and even truly earth-shattering things. Elsewhere, for example, Peter, in 2 Peter 3, he writes about the heavens passing away with a great noise and the elements melting with a fervent heat and all these things being dissolved so that somehow the world as we know it, somehow it is going to end, to be replaced, we know, by a renewed creation. But this world as we know it will come to a close. It will be seen, it will be heard, it will be felt somehow. The Lord says so without telling us precisely how. All we need to understand is that when it happens, it will signal judgment. That's really the message. That's why the first point of this sermon on the ultimate eclipse is the judgment it will signal. Because when that ultimate eclipse takes place, it will indeed signal divine judgment. Now, here's how we know that. It's the way the Bible speaks throughout. Whenever God's judgment comes, whenever it's prophesied, how often it's described in terms of creation collapse. That's why we read, for example, from Isaiah 13. On the one hand, Isaiah 13 is about the destruction of Babylon, the rising superpower in Isaiah's day. And Isaiah prophesies that superpower's demise. But ultimately, Isaiah's words are a prophecy of the destruction of the spirit of Babylon as it will fill the world till the end. Think of Revelation 17 and 18 as it describes that in an ultimate way. But notice what Isaiah says in the course of his prophecy of judgment. He also uses apocalyptic language. Listen again to Isaiah 13 verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. They will go out. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. In other words, the judgment of Babylon will be earth shaking, earth shattering. Truly, everyone everywhere will know. All of creation will feel it and reflect it when the Lord rises up to carry out his judgment. And in some measure, that happened when Babylon fell long ago, and it will happen even more when Babylon falls at the end. The point is, when judgment is threatened, prophesied, announced, this language, this apocalyptic, this earth-shattering type language is often used. And you can find it elsewhere in the Bible as well, including now in Matthew 24. Now, Matthew 24 is a difficult chapter because Jesus is talking about two different things. On the one hand, he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. And yet, at the same time, he's got the end of the world in view. And sometimes it's hard to know what he's talking about when. And in some ways, the destruction of Jerusalem is paralleled by the destruction of the world. And the lead up to the fall of that city is kind of a small, limited version of what will be a far greater version of the lead up to the destruction of all things. And so sorting through all of that's not always so easy. And this sermon this morning is not meant to give us a comprehensive view of Matthew 24. We can leave that for another time. The main point is to say that here in verse 29, the Lord is now thinking of the judgment at the end of time. And verse 30 especially helps us to see that. Because it says in verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now, don't trip on the word sign. Some people think, well, does that mean there will be like a cross in the sky or a sword in the sky or who knows? No, the sign is the Son of Man himself. We know that because Mark, in his version of this talk of Jesus, Mark 13, simply says the Son of Man will appear. They will see the Son of Man. He is that sign. When he comes, he's the sign that judgment is about to descend. See, right now we don't see the Son of Man except by faith. We don't see him. We can't go to him. We can't have in-person meeting with him. But someday we will behold his person. That's the main takeaway. The sun going dark will be scary. The moon no longer shining will be something. We'll feel that. We'll be impacted by that. But the main point will be the Son of Man coming. Behold the Son of Man, they will see him. And here's what especially to notice about that, still verse 30. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. Who saw him when he came as a little baby in Bethlehem? Few shepherds. But when he comes in power and great glory at the end, every eye will see him. Also, they who have pierced him and the tribes of the earth will mourn. That's very sobering because what Jesus seems to be referring to here is to all the people who will not be glad and rejoice when he arrives. They will not be happy to see him because they are people who had not believed in him, not loved him, not served him. These are the people who said no to him. These are the people who lived without him, ignorant of him, indifferent to him, resisting him, rejecting him. No need to worry about Jesus. No need to seek him and serve him. No need to pay any attention to him. He doesn't exist, or if he does, he doesn't matter. He's not important. We will do as we like. We just live for ourselves. That's these people. And they think they're fine, and they think they're doing just fine until suddenly they see him. Somehow with the ultimate eclipse, Jesus will appear and everyone will see him. However that goes, everyone will see him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. That means all unbelievers from every tongue, tribe, and nation will mourn because they are not ready. And should this not constrain us and compel us all to make sure that we are ready? To make sure that we are taking the Lord Jesus seriously. Now maybe someone says, well, what does that mean? Here we are in church. Are we not taking Jesus seriously? Well, it's more than coming to church. You can do that and still not be taking Jesus seriously. What does it mean to take him seriously? It means that you see that you need him. Because you're a sinner who is guilty, who is corrupt, who is deserving hell. It's all the basics, but the basics we can never get past. We're sinners who need to be saved. And we need to be rescued and delivered. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can cleanse us and renew us. And so we desperately need him. And to take him seriously means that you're beginning to see that and confess that. You can't do without Jesus. You're a lost cause without Jesus. And so you're learning also to go to him and to call out to him and to trust in him as Savior and Lord. You look to him. You believe in him. You seek to be covered by him. And as you begin to see how much he has done also for you in saving you, you begin to love him and serve him, and you want to live your life to please him and to praise him. That's taking him seriously. And how crucial to do so also now, today. If you wait till the ultimate eclipse, if you wait till the sun goes dark, if you say, you know, I'll take my chances, when that happens, I'll get serious. It'll be too late then. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you still need to come to Christ, you need to do so now. Also, because think of what else Jesus says. And here we go to our next main point. The ultimate eclipse, the blessing sure to follow. So verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What is this? Well, this is about the everlasting salvation of all God's people, all Jesus' people, the elect, as we read. Everyone chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world. Everyone given to the Son to be saved by the Son's death and resurrection. Jesus' death and resurrection. Because that's what God has been all about and is still all about. He made an eternal plan. And he's busy fulfilling that eternal plan. And that plan involved him electing sinners before time began. He chose freely, sovereignly, graciously. The undeserving, the unworthy, he chose. Now, who are the chosen? And how does anyone know if they are chosen? What is the evidence of one's election? Sometimes that question really bothers people. It humbles us for sure. It reminds us that we're not in charge, we're dependent. But here's how we can know we're chosen. Here's how we can know when we're believers in Jesus Christ. That is the evidence of someone's election. When the Lord, by his Spirit, works faith in someone's heart so that they turn from sin and begin to trust in Jesus, and not just for a moment, but day by day by day, all their life long, that is the evidence of election. That's how we can know our election, the election of others. Are we true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we learned to bend our knees before him? Are we people who confide fully in him? But what now is this verse talking about? It's talking about how the Lord Jesus, when he appears on the clouds of heaven with power and glory, will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Notice that, by the way, a great sound, a mighty blast. Everyone will hear it. And the angels will go forth to gather the elect. That means to bring every child of God, every believer in Christ. The angels will find everyone. And they will carry everyone into the presence of Christ. And not one will be forgotten. Not one will be overlooked. Not one will be missed. Not one will be lost. That's the point with the four winds. Northeast, south, west. From one end of heaven to the other, Jesus' angels will go everywhere and find everyone. They will traverse the entire cosmos. All that are alive, all that are dead, they will find and they will gather. And every one of God's children will be brought safely in. There is so much comfort in that, isn't there? Because Jesus means what he says when he tells us elsewhere that none of his people will perish. That he has them in his hand. That when you belong to him, you are so completely safe. No matter where you live, no matter where you die, or how you die, or whatever happens to you, your body deep in the sea maybe, or somewhere in the ground, or who knows what, God's angels will find you, and they will gather you. You cannot be lost when you belong to Jesus Christ. Likewise, what confidence we may have in serving him, what confidence and courage even we may show, because we can't be lost. Whatever may happen at the end, it'll be all right. It'll be more than all right. Don't we hold back sometimes? Don't we hold back, whether it's a conversation with someone that we ought to have, or maybe a particular life decision or direction? How easy it is to be influenced over much by fear. And what if? I'm afraid to talk to someone because of the consequences, potentially. Or what if my service to the Lord or my witness for his name somehow costs me? I don't want a lonely life. I don't want a hard life. I don't want to suffer. What if it costs me to serve the Lord? Well, the truth is it will cost you to serve the Lord. He's made that very clear. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. It will cost, but no matter what it may cost, the Lord won't forget. He will find you. He will gather you. He will even reward you in his grace, and he will for sure save you. On that last day when the ultimate eclipse occurs and this old cursed world passes away to be replaced by the renewed righteous world, when that happens, you then will be there. You will be there with the Son of Man. You will be there with the Lord of glory. You will be there with the one who has loved you and laid down his life for you. He went to the cross to that end. He suffered and died what you deserve so as to deliver you from it. And then he rose to raise you spiritually and someday physically and eternally. You will go in with the saints. You will go in and be there. What a blessing that is, and elsewhere the Bible confirms that over and over. What a blessing. And think too about how the Bible speaks of that in relationship also to the Son. For example, Revelation 7, verse 16, all God's people in glory shall neither hunger nor more, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. The sun shall not strike them. We've got such a complex relationship with the sun, don't we? On the one hand, we love the sun. After church, when we go out to our vehicles, the warm sun will be shining, and we will rejoice in that. But just think a few months from now, in the heat of July, when the sun is relentless and we need a break from it. Whatever that break may look like, we cannot take a 24/7 sun in all of its intensity. Even worse, think of how the sun can be downright deadly. Skin cancer continues to ravage humanity. Or tomorrow, even when, if the sun is shining, there are no clouds, how many times we have been warned not to burn our retinas, because that can happen. Because the sun is so dangerous. You know, people have been to the moon, but people will never be to the sun. It's too hot. It's all fire. But in the world and life to come, none of that will ever threaten us. The sun shall not strike you. Whatever that means, it will be no danger to us. Nor is that all. Because later in Revelation 21, when John sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, John is told the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. How strange. No need of the sun. Why? Because the glory of God illuminated it. So it seems like in a new world there will be no sun or moon quite like we know today. The brilliant presence of God will be so near, so direct, so life-giving. It will be all we need. And how exactly to think of that, who can fully say? But the point is, the believer may anticipate the very best of blessings. Is this not why the Christian church and God's people everywhere look forward with eagerness to what's ahead? So the ultimate eclipse, the judgment it will signal, and the blessing sure to follow. And still there is one more point to make, the way we must live today. Well, this is obviously the rest of the text, verse 44 through 51. In fact, it goes all the way through the end of 25, chapter 25. It's the great point of the whole speech or sermon, the great application. And we looked at some of that last fall, maybe you remember, Matthew 25, the three parables. But for this morning, we stick with the end of 24. In verse 44, Jesus says, "Be ready, because we do not know when he's coming." We can predict the next eclipse in nature, but we cannot predict the ultimate eclipse of this world. And so we're to live with the expectation that he could come anytime. And we're to live in a way that we're not caught off guard, unprepared. So what does that mean? How do we live ready? Well, Jesus teaches that in the rest of the chapter, where he compares and contrasts two kinds of servants. And one is faithful and wise, and the other is evil and foolish. And the faithful servant is busy, diligent, and reliable. And when his master finally shows up, he finds his servant doing what he should be doing. The servant had been charged with providing for the house. And when the master comes, he finds the servant providing for the house. And Jesus says, he is blessed. Verse 47, "Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods." It'll be an amazing promotion with all the glory and privileges that come with that. God's people live with the anticipation of reigning with the Lamb of God in heaven. Meanwhile, the unfaithful servant is vicious and reckless. He tells himself he has lots of time. He can do as he likes. And then he does exactly that, and it's not good. He's mean. He's cruel. He's vindictive. He beats his fellow servants. And then he goes and parties at the bar. He eats and drinks with the drunkards. In other words, he's totally unreliable, unfaithful, immoral. He's not a kind man. He's not a good man. He's a bad man. And what happens when his master comes? Well, Jesus doesn't hold back. Verse 50, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two. And he will appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Endless anguish, torment, and sorrow. And Jesus means very simply that unfaithful servants like this go to hell. And the point that he's making is very simple, isn't it? And very clear. Do not be an evil, unfaithful servant. Be a wise, godly, faithful servant. And when Jesus said this, he was speaking first to his disciples. That's true. But Jesus' words go far beyond them to all disciples everywhere. And so, of course, one takeaway is to make sure we're a disciple, turning to Jesus and trusting in him. That's one takeaway. Be a true servant of the Lord. But even more, the main point now is to realize that that has implications. Maybe that's not always understood or always reflected. When you say you serve him, that needs to be clear. You need to obey him. You can't beat your fellow servants. You can't mistreat your family, your friends, your neighbors, your fellow church members. You can't be a drunkard. You can't live for this world. You can't live like this world. You need to do what the Lord calls you to do. You need to be his servant. You need to be found at your post, as it were, where he expects you to be, doing what he commands you to do. You see, that needs to be real in our life. If we love him, If we say we serve him, we ought to be keeping his commandments. If we don't, if we never, we're not true servants. And so we all have to think this through, don't we? And we have to work this out. Let us be Christians. Let us live as Christians at every point and in everything. Well, that is the way we must live today. And already as children, we can learn this, and we should. And as young people, maybe especially young people, you know, you can easily be persuaded to think that you have all kinds of time and the Lord is delaying. And sometimes young people go bad, they go wild. And that's so dangerous because suddenly the Lord can come, unexpectedly, he may appear. And if you're not ready, just think if we're not ready for the eclipse tomorrow. We've been told, fill up our cars with gas. Make sure your cell phone is charged. Have a plan for the day. Well, perhaps it's all a bit overhyped. Who knows? But imagine someone who's totally clueless and has made no preparations. Imagine someone who has packed their day tomorrow, going to one appointment after the other all over St. Catharines and Niagara Falls. When tomorrow comes and they're stuck in traffic, they'll be confused. What's going on? And when strange darkness descends, they'll not understand what's going on. Well, they've been caught unprepared. But it's one thing to be caught unprepared for an eclipse. It's just an eclipse. It will come, it will go, and life will carry on. With the great eclipse, it's so different. If we're not ready, and unexpectedly the sun goes dark, and the trumpet blast begins to sound, and the Son of Man appears in the heavens. If you're not ready, how will you handle that? You won't be able to handle that. You see, as you listen now this morning to Jesus through this text, let's determine whether we are young or old, let's determine that we will not be caught unprepared. But that we will seek the Lord, that we will seek to be his faithful servant, that we will seek to be found at our post. That's the way we must live today until someday the Lord takes us to himself. You see, we really are at the mercy of the God of the heavens, but what's so great about that is he's so merciful. He saves all who trust in him. All who believe in him and belong to him and will be his servants in life, he promises to be with you, lead you, guide you, keep you, and someday usher you into glory through the ultimate eclipse, into eternal life, joy, peace, blessing, and more. Of this, all believers can be totally sure, for he has chosen you, he has elected you before the world began. And so no matter what happens, you will never perish. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Lord God, you are the one who forms the light and creates darkness. And as we anticipate witnessing that tomorrow in the realm of nature, we marvel at this whole wide creation and how it reflects your glory. And even with whatever may be our experience tomorrow, may we worship you, a God of order, a God of power, a God of wisdom, but also a God of mercy. For there is an ultimate eclipse coming, and we have heard something about that now. And we know that not everyone will greet that day with gladness. How many will mourn? Because it will be time for judgment and they will not survive. And Lord, it would be the same for us were it not for your grace, were it not for your mercy in proclaiming to us a Savior. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, he entered into the darkness on Calvary that we might experience everlasting light. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us may be one of those faithful and wise servants who is found at his or her post. We know that this salvation is rooted in eternity past, and that all whom the Father has given to the Son shall come to him. None will be lost. Lord, as we think about that, if we tremble and wonder, will we be among that number? May we remember also what you have said, all who come to you, you will never cast out. Indeed, those who believe, believe because they have been chosen. And those who are chosen will most certainly believe. So bless the gospel word also this morning. We pray that it may convict those who are living carelessly and recklessly, that they may be humbled and broken, and that they may come to you in repentance and faith. We pray that you will comfort, strengthen, and encourage your people to press on to the end until that great day arrives when this old world will pass away and the new world will dawn, and all your people will go into eternal glory. What a God, what a gospel, and we praise you. Be with us as we go further from here. Bless the Sunday school that meets. Bless the presentation by our brother, Pastor Sashko, from a long ways from here. And we pray, Lord, as we hear about how the church is doing elsewhere, we may rejoice and be glad and seek also to encourage our brother and his wife. Bless this whole day, Lord. Be with your people everywhere. Forgive what was sinful, even in worship. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.